his word fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. That is, the apostle Paul. They knew the power of a good testimony and wanted to dispose of it. But their laying of wait was known of Saul, and they watched the gate day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in the basket. He had quite a letdown after he got saved, didn't he? And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. He was with them, coming in and going out. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Which, when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea, and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea, and Galilee, and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. It came to pass as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately, all that dwelt at Lydda and Sarum saw him and turned to the Lord. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. It came to pass in those days that she was sick and died. When they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him 2 men, desiring him that he would not be laid to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. When he had called, the saints and widows presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. It came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner. Morning, we gave an outline on this chapter with words beginning with C, that is Paul's conviction and then his conversion, his consecration and then his confession, and also the fact that he was considering church fellowship, church communion, but was cautiously received, and then finally the conspiracy to kill him. Then you have another outline that divides this chapter up also. Saul's persecution. Persecuting, rather, the Christian. These begin with C. The Apostle Paul persecuting the Christians. And what a persecutor he was, as we pointed out this morning in verses 1 to 2. Then you have Paul penitent. His real penitent. And then you have Paul praying. behold, he prayed. And you also have Paul preaching. He began to preach Christ. Right the moment he was saved, he began preaching Jesus as Christ. And then he's being persecuted. He was the one doing the persecuting prior to this. Now he is being persecuted. He's taken sides with the people of God, the ones he hated, and tried to destroy, being he's identified himself with the Lord's people. Now he is suffering along with them for the name's sake of Christ. Then you find him, and he is protected. The very ones that he was trying to persecute are now first protecting him from other persecutors. And so we find the Apostle Paul in these various headings, and he covers just about all that he has concerning his remarkable conversion. I want to speak a little tonight on his desire for church fellowship. Notice in verse 26, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. No wonder they were afraid of him. And you'll notice in verse 13 what Ananias said to the Lord when the Lord told him to go to that street called Straight. Ananias says, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And after knowing how the Apostle Paul was seeking out in order to destroy or in jail the Christians, did any wonder that the Christians at Jerusalem were a little shy and timid about receiving him as a brother? And I think that's something that needs to be considered. A certain amount of caution in receiving one into fellowship. It's so easy today to receive people in, and if they haven't got a clear conversion, they're likely going to run into the trouble that was true of Israel. The mixed multitude beat them Israel's testimony and fell before her enemies because of the mixed multitude. The very meaning of the word fellowship should correct and remedy the situation. Paul wanted to come in fellowship with like minds, fellowship with those who believe as he now believes. That word fellowship is very important. It means being of one mind, agreeing on all points. They can have fellowship. And as Paul wrote to the Corinthians, that we all believe, that we all speak the same thing. Well, there's a lot going on today that a born-again Christian cannot have fellowship in or fellowship with. I know you've been following some of the paper news reports recently on a large denomination, one of the largest in the country, and what's been going on, the decisions they've made. How can a child of God have fellowship with that man? Actually opening their arms to welcome in homosexuals of people like that without even a confession of faith. Sending money to find this Angela Davis off. And she said in one of her letters to be read to me that she was going all out to get the blood of the people to believe, and she was to be overthrown in the United States government. And the denomination sending large contributions to have that woman released. Where have we gone? Yesterday, people are having fellowship. If they are in that organization, they're having fellowship with the devil and not with God. And the word fellowship simply means I can go along with what this group preaching. And that's the meaning of the word fellowship. How can two walk together unless they be agreed? The Bible makes that clear. And if two must agree in order to walk together, 200 need to agree too. In other words, there needs to be unity of thought. Fellowship. In other words, salvation by grace. If you have an element in your church and they believe that works has something to do with grace, your fellowship breaks right there. Fellowship on pure, solid, undiluted grace. Nothing else. It's the soul to heaven. And when all have fellowship on that, then they're in agreement and in accord. It comes to the subject of baptism. One believes sprinkling, another believes pouring, another believes immersion. You've got dissension. You've got discord. You've got differences of opinion. But if you've got all believing in immersion, you've got fellowship. And if one group says, oh yes, you're saved forever, and others say, oh, hold on here, you're not saved forever, you can be lost again. You can't have fellowship. And unless you're agreed on all these biblical truths, you can't have fellowship. Christians today need to look for fellowship, never mind the membership. You can be a member of something and not be in fellowship with what's going on. And so we need fellowship, church fellowship, and that's what the Apostle Paul taught, and how natural and how necessary fellowship is. There's nothing that will contribute to happiness any more than fellowship. To have a bunch of people together and they all believe and hold to the same thing, and that's what God intends. Some say, well, I think there's room for difference. I believe that it's alright if one believes in immersion, another believes in pouring. You can get either out of the Bible. You can get sprinkling in the Old Testament, but it's not the sprinkling of a Christian. He's speaking there of the nation of Israel. He's speaking there of the waters of refreshment. Powers of his essence upon the nation. It has nothing to do with the meaning of baptism in the New Testament. If God says, all right, you can be baptized by immersion, and you can be baptized by sprinkling, and you can be baptized by pouring, then God is responsible for causing division. And God would not do that. The word of God is clear. Unity, fellowship on these ones. So he sought church fellowship. And also, church fellowship hindered here in this case. Who's hindering it, and what were they hindering his application for church fellowship? Fear. Fear. We point that out in verse 13. Ananias. Why, he says, Lord, you want me to go to that man? Haven't you heard? Don't you know what he's been doing to your people? He's been persecuting them? Yes, but Ananias, you only got half the story. There's another side. There's another side to that story. Here you find caution being exercised and rightly so. Who would want to receive? And the Bible distinctly warns against laying hands suddenly on a man. Paul says, lay hands suddenly on no man. If a perfect stranger walks in here Sunday morning, if we're remembering the Lord, of course, any other meeting, he'd come in and sit down without any question. But if it's at the Lord's table where only believers belong, and he's a perfect stranger and no one knows anything about him, then I think he should be told. You're a stranger, yes. Well, we're remembering the Lord this morning, and it's for Christians and Christians only, those who know Christ, and those who are doctrinally sound and meaning living clean life. And if you'd like to sit and witness the meeting, you're certainly welcome to. let anybody come in and sit down without any questioning or any concern is absolutely wrong. You find it here, they were caught in receiving the apostle Paul. And God didn't let that be put in his book without intent. There's a lesson there for us. Then you have this fellowship accepted, obtained in verse 27. There's always a man there. And this is a good word for anybody in the assembly who notes a stranger. And you happen to know him. Perchance you want to remember the Lord. On this occasion, God saw that there was a man available. Barnabas by name. Wonderful Barnabas, but there's something more to say about him in chapter 11. You notice the five things here. Verse 27. First of all, Barnabas knew him. He spotted him right away. And he said to the brethren of Jerusalem, well, he took him by the hand, took him up, that's nice, isn't it? In other words, he's kind of leading him along, a young convert. And he told the brethren he knew him. And he said, he has seen the Lord. Well, that's really good. Barnabas knows him. And we have all the confidence in the world in Barnabas. And Barnabas says, this man has seen the Lord. And furthermore, this man has spoken to the Lord. He's prayed to the Lord. Well, if you have a person come in, and he knows one of our leading brethren, and this leading brother says, yes, I know him, and also, I've seen him in his witnessing for the Lord, and he's really seen the Lord. This man has really met the Lord. And I heard him pray, behold, he prayed. Well, I know the Christian. And then in the fourth case, he says, Saul hath spoken boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus. You ought to hear his testimony. You ought to hear him preach. You ought to hear him defend the truth. And furthermore, you ought to see his changed life. Now, Barnabas mentioned these five things. And if a stranger come in here and one of our seven has to see him, know him, and he says, I know that man. I often hear him tell us the verse that has fallen testimony. That man I heard him pray. And I tell you, he's got a changed life. And it's nice to have the confidence of someone like that. Someone who is ready and willing to identify himself with a stranger saying, I know this man, I know this sister, and it's perfectly safe to come in and take her place at the Lord's table. So you have this change of life. That's the name. I mentioned that Ananias only knew half the story. As you'll notice there in verse 15, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints that Jerusalem. But there's something else. And you'll notice here down in verse 26, that when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. I believe not that he was a disciple, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at the Damascus in the name of the Lord. So here's the other side. I thought as I was reading this before coming to the meeting tonight, there are two sides in your life. You're a Christian. There's the before and there's the after. Have you got two sides in your life? Is your life cut in half somewhere? A before and an after? Well, I thought of that. I thought of a little experience of old life. Before I was saved, I was anything but an angel. Well, it worked. I used to get into many a fight. And I didn't mind using some bad language. And I'm ashamed of it. But I just wanted to give expression to myself, sometimes not too healthy. But the superintendent of the railroad shop where I used to work, Mr. Seely, he had it in for me that he cost me too much time being down on the job. Well, I used to be down on the job. I'd say the matter was going to change. So he caught me two or three times, and he got in for me. Mr. Orr, who was foreman of our department, the boiler shop, he went to Mr. Seely on two of the occasions to try and get me promoted. Mr. Seely said, I'll let that man go before I'll promote him. Mr. Orr used to stand up for me. He said, no, you're not going to let George go. You should call me George, because that's my first name anyway, George Arthur Lester. He didn't know that. But anyway, he used to call me George. But Mr. Orr died, and I'm going to show, I believe I mentioned this in one of the papers we gave of our work, or of our life story. Mr. Orr wouldn't let Mr. Seely release him. Mr. Seely was going to do it. Mr. Orr said, you're not going to do it. So Mr. Orr died suddenly. I was watching him at 3 minutes to five, making a bet with Mr. Cook, the foreman of the tender department, over a hockey game to be played that night, and he was shaking hands with Mr. Cook, and I was watching. 15 minutes later, he was picked up dead, suddenly for sure. No one in front of him had an atheist. An atheist. So who should step into his shoes but a Mr. Barrett, who was a real Christian? A fine Christian. Well, Mr. Barrett, before this promotion on his part, he was inspector, a boiler inspector. And sometimes he caught me taking a nap on the job, but he couldn't do anything. He was just inspector. But when he was promoted to be foreman, now this is something else. But you see how the Lord works it up. I had just gotten saved a couple of months before this. And I went out on the street corner with a group of young men. I gave my Christian. And he threw that a lot. So how the Lord saved me. Of course, it's known all over town, but I played hockey in the city. Well, they said, well, that won't last long. It lasts about 3 months. He'll be back with you. But they haven't been back yet. But anyway, in that circle of young fellas was Mr. Barrett's boy. And he went home that night and he told his father about my conversion. The father was quite pleased to hear about the conversion. So when Mr. Barrett went back to the shops on the Monday morning after hearing about this, I was preaching on Saturday night in the open air, he went to Mr. Seely to ask for me to be promoted. Mr. Seely said, no, you can't promote that father. I'll rather release him. Mr. Barrett said, I agree with you, but let's do it as a private matter. I know he lays down on the dock. I know he gets into his trap. But I want to send you something happy. Oh, yes, my son heard him preach on the other night in the street corner and did his conversion. I helped Roxy. And he said, he's a different man. And I picked the oxygen of the move. Of course, Mr. Seely was one of the officials in one of the big churches in town. He had a good deal of religion. Well, he said, in that case, I picked the oxygen. So then, only a day or two later, I passed Mr. Seely going down to the railroad shop to deploy 1,000 men. I almost fell down. He looked at me and smiled on his head. Well, he believes it anyway that I've gotten saved. But here's the point. There's the two sides of the story. Before and after. Before. Yes, sir. Before. That's how it was. many heard that I'd found Christ, and I was different now. I wonder if there's a before and an after in your life. What you were before you were saved, and what you are not. There should be a difference. And so you find on this occasion that the Apostle Paul has now been received into fellowship. And he certainly enjoyed that fellowship. Fellowship with like minds. You notice that in verses 28 and 30 which we read. And how happy they were. And in verse 31, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria. Now notice this. How did these churches come to be in Judea, Galilee, and Samaria? Samaria. The Apostle Paul had just gotten saved, so he didn't plant these assemblies. How did these assemblies get planted? How did they? Well, I think you have the answer in verse 4 of chapter 8. The persecuted Christians were everywhere in Judea. So these assemblies were formed and founded by testifying witnessing Christians. That just means this, that Christians can do the same thing today if they're on fire for the Lord. So Paul got into this fellowship. Fellowship with the other disciples. He was with them. It says he went in and out among them. Here he find his fearlessness. They saw it too in that mutual testimony they had about preaching Christ. My, what a change had taken place in this man's life. And that fraternal protection, there are certain fraternities today, and my, they protect one another and defend one another. That's in their creed. I wonder if that's in our creed. Eternal protection, seeking to protect one another. Here is this wonderful fellowship being enjoyed. Now that word together is found many times in your Bible. You could almost take up the time speaking of it. You have praying together in Acts 12 and 12. We'll be getting to that later. Laborers together in 1 Corinthians 3:9. Workers together in 2 Corinthians 6:1. Helpers together in 2 Corinthians 1:11, striving together for the faith of the gospel in Philippians 1:27, breaking bread together in Acts 20:7, and assembling yourselves together in Hebrews 10:25. Together, 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 together. You know, together, much can be accomplished for God, and Satan like nothing better than to see our efforts splintered. And if there's anything I've been impressed with in going through these messages of Acts, it's the oft-repeated words, one at four, one at four, one at four. And I might as well say it from the platform. I don't think there should be any meeting suggested or carried on independently, whether it's young or old, unless it's something that is known by all of you. Wonderful! Wonderful! Wonderful. In order to get the oversight blessing, or advice of me, it's an assembly act. One accord. Wonderful. And I can't imagine for the life of me, back in those days with all these converts, thousands of them, there were a lot of young people there. There were men, there were women. Whatever they did, it was one accord. One accord! That's the result. When I was saved, I liked to be more in the presence of older Christians than I did younger ones. Because I learned more. I like to learn more patience with the younger ones, but I learned more real knowledge from the older ones. Older Christians. I love to go up to Mr. Frederick Richard's home, Mr. Taylor's home. Lend him the Bible. I could open it and explain them to him. I think the young people need the old people in order to gain from the old people the experience and knowledge. I think the old people need the young people because it makes them feel a little younger. They don't need to have a little of that youthful zest and zeal and atmosphere. What a contribution the young can make to the old and the old can make to the young. And I don't believe in this independent group or these snippets. Everything should be done in one accord. May each of us be aware of the subtlety of Satan, this who seek to separate and to divide, not necessarily by dissension, but by busyness, so that our busyness interferes with our togetherness, and this spoils our effectiveness. What do I mean? Our busyness. Some are too busy to come to meetings. Wednesday night, other night. And therefore, we don't see some for a month on end. They're too busy. Therefore, there's not that togetherness. And if there's not that togetherness, there's not going to be that effectiveness in our business. I haven't seen some of the Lord's table for 6 months. Others, maybe once in a while. You know, if all the Christians here at the chapel were at the Lord's table every Sunday, and if all the Christians were here on Wednesday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night, I tell you that we could get togetherness there, and what effectiveness. Effectiveness in prayer and in our testimony. People will be saying, boy, you must get something over there at the chapel. They're all there in the hole. I've always heard that a satisfied customer is the best of goods. You must have some Christians here who are not satisfied or they're not hungry. Togetherness. God wants us to be together. And you'll notice that verse 31. Here is peace, purity, power, and progress. Marking the New Testament church, the little church in the beginning. And after all the troubled waters that passed through in these earlier chapters, persecution, persecution, persecution. Now there seems to be a calm settled down. And the church is having a lovely calm. And it says, then has the church of rest, and in the original that word is peace. Then has the church's peace. Throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and read upon and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost for a moment. My, what a season of happiness, tranquility was now the portion of the early church that sailed through the troubled water. Now it will calm. All the clouds have been driven from the sky, and the sky is blue, and the sun is shining. Glorious days of the church. They're all united. You'll notice things that are said about them. And because of this, they multiply. Now, they didn't just get a few attitudes. They multiply. Well, I'll tell you, a church that multiplies is born from. Multiply. That's the result of the situation you have in verse 31. Edify. I wonder if you know something of being edified. Build up. Yes, Christians, God, people need to build up. And if there's a building up, edification, then there'll be multiplication, building up. Building up and building up. If you want to extend, expand, then all get get built up, edified, then will be multiplication. That's what I see in my life. There was a peaceful church in those days. What a peace had settled down. With God, with one another. Yes, it was a happy, happy peace. In other words, they were all interested in one thing. One thing only, and that's spiritual things, not material things, not tangible things. Spiritual things had the priority. They had the promise. Jesus was the dominating factor. Spiritual things. Not worldly things, not carnal things, but spiritual things. That's the teaching of this text. They were edified. The Apostle Paul tells us later, he says, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. Build you up. It's nice when you get built up. The word of God will do that, not the word of men, but you're built up. Then he says, it says they were active, walking. Walking, yes. Now this is not bricks and mortar walking. This is not stained glass windows and steeples walking. This is you, these are human beings. A church is not a building. The church is what's in the building. All were born again. Here you have the church active. The church is walking. That's what it tells you in that verse. Edified and walking in the fear of the Lord. You know, that means that they were humble if they're walking in the fear of the Lord. You can't walk in the fear of the Lord and be proud. If you know anything of the fear of God, you're going to be humble. That's very evident. Walking in the fear of the Lord. Humbly walking before God. And that's what the early church was doing. And in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. Or the joy of the Holy Ghost. Love, peace, joy. And they were a holy group. These two groups were holy. Walking in the Holy Ghost. You can't walk in the Holy Ghost without being holy. You can't do it. That's what the Bible says. And it was multiplied. Well, it's quite simple to see if an assembly is operating like this. They're bound to multiply. Because the Spirit is going to be ungrieved in their midst. And they're going to multiply. That's very evident. An assembly is a home. It's a place of fellowship. A home is a place of fellowship. My, you like to say, well, I'm glad I'm home. Loved ones are there. An assembly is a home. It's a place of fellowship. And it should be a place of order. There is this order in some way. And now and again there might be a little disorder in the assembly. But if the head of that house has things in control, he can straighten out that disorder. It won't last very long. And will be ruled. Yes, a family for fellowship. A home for order. And for loose. The Father doesn't exercise authority. Certainly, his sons and daughters are going to grow up little rebels. There's got to be a firm hand in a case like this. And, of course, there's food and fellowship relative to the home. And the assembly also, like a home or like a school. Not only is an assembly a home, but it's a school. It's a place you go to learn something. Where the word is taught. And here's where God's people, especially the lambs, should get fed. It's a school. Furthermore, it's a hospital. Yes, an assembly is not only a home, it's not only a school, it's a hospital. It's for the sick. Christians who have backslidden, here's the place to come and get restored to the Lord. A lot of Christians are sick today. You know what makes us sick sometimes? Eat something you shouldn't. When I see what some Christians are reading, I don't wonder that they're sick. When I see what they're reading instead of the Bible, a lot of filthy crap, that would upset the stomach of any spiritual person. In other words, when you get sick, nauseated, you swallow something that your body, your anatomy is trying to reject, and it upsets your anatomy. I'll tell you, if I started reading some of the literature I know is being read by some Christians, I'd be upset too. And when your stomach starts growling, it's complaining. And I'll tell you, there's something inside me when I start reading something or looking at something I shouldn't. There's a little complaining going on down there. And so the assembly is a hospital. It's for the sick and for the poor sinner. Who is sick and weary in his sin, who wants salvation, he should be able to come and get. Because the assembly should be a home, a school, and it should be a hospital. And not a club, and not a restaurant, or not a pool parlor, not a dance hall, none of these things. Not a place to play bingo. Or a locker. No. That has no place in God's assembly. The world has that. And if you want that, you can get it in the world. Not in the people, among the people of God. So these are the lessons you have in connection with the early church. No wonder God blessed them. And I want you to notice that. How they were blessed because of the condition that existed in the former part of 31, the first end they were multiplied. Now the next passage we want to notice is that in connection with Aeneas. We've noticed the prosperous condition of the church and how the Spirit of God worked and the gospel was blessed. Now you have a case of sickness and the gospel. The case of Aeneas. What happened to Aeneas? Well, you can read it there for yourself, what happened to Aeneas, and it came to pass, verse 32, as Peter passed through all quarters, he came down to the saints which dwelt at Lydda, and there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole, arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. All that dwelt at Lydda, and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. You know, sickness can be very fruitful and very costly. Some Christians, and I visit a lot of Christians, and they can't understand why this should happen, why that should happen. I've always tried to impress them, as I've tried to convince myself, that this has a lesson in it. And God intends that all these things that were false, that we profit from moving spirit. Now, I mentioned a week or two ago about Mr. Pell, going home to be with the Lord. The man who gets up and compiles those calendars that we get every year. I don't know a minister that's been more blessed of God than those calendars have gone out by the thousands, year after year, and Bill Pell has compiled. He was taken to the hospital, back by other pictures from the family this week. I may have it here Wednesday night. He would take a picture of him a year after he found out he had malignancy that he lived 3 or 4 years and kept working at the calendar. And Will Pell, he was taken to the hospital and he was taken home. And every time but 4 occasions he was able to get a private room. But when he couldn't get a private room to do his work, he was looking up the material for these calendars, he accepted it as from the Lord. And these four times in which he was sharing a room with another patient, all four of those other patients got saved. Now, how would you have reacted if you'd have been a sick as little pal and you got in the room with some, he snores all night, I can't sleep. Well, you ought to hear her talk, talking all the time. Yes, that's human nature. But to know sickness among the Lord's people can be blessed of God here. All the people in these two villages turned to the Lord. Because of a sick man. A sick man. He got healed. And that's where sickness comes in the lives of Christians. These two towns, Lydda and Sarah, they saw him, this man, that's knowledge, that's conviction. They turned to the Lord, that's conversion, that's change of heart. And so you have the gospel and death. Jesus can be a fuel of the gospel in anybody. And then again, you have the case of Dorcas. You have the story of Dorcas in verse 36 and 43. Here you have Saul and the gospel hand in hand. And what a worthy woman she was. You know her name, Dorcas, means gazelle. I had a book, and it gave the names of all these various animals and told their characteristics. You know what gazelle means? Gazelle means graceful and gentle. And in the Hebrew language, this word Dorcas means gazelle. And they say that Jewish husbands, it was quite common for a husband to call his wife Dorcas, meaning gazelle. She was so gracious, and so tender, and gentle, and kind. Now a gazelle is not a tiger. It's nice to be a gazelle. To have that graciousness, that gentleness, that kindness, that was what Dorcas was like. That's what her name means, a gazelle. And here she was, full of good deeds. Told you she was full of good deeds. And alms deeds and good deeds, good works. You say, why should a person like that die? Why, look at the good she was doing, making all these garments for the other saints. But she died. This gracious, kind, loving, considerate, gentle woman, she died. What a great loss it was. And all I say, and I thought of it, I read this. I wonder if I'll be missed when I'm gone. She was missed. She was missed. You know, I'm going to mention this incident. I've never mentioned it publicly before. I was in an assembly up in Pennsylvania. The correspondent of that assembly was a man. I'm not going to mention his name. I met him. He had a daughter in that assembly. And she said this about her own father. I wouldn't want to be left in a house alone with her. In other words, there was a man. He was too strongly impressed to be just wrong. The other day, and when he died, he hardly appeared here. He felt relieved that God had taken this man away. But I've been in some other places where a dear sister died, or a brother passed away. Where a dear sister died, or a brother passed away. And it was a sad sight. I've hardly been able to preach at some funerals, you know, because of the Christians weeping all over, because of the death of this brother, this sister. Will I be missed? Will I go? When the Christians gather after my funeral, will they say, my, we miss so-and-so? Don't we miss her? Don't we miss him? Something to think about, isn't it? Hear these Christians weeping and showing the good deeds of Dorcas, these garments that she had made for these widows. And they were weeping because of her loss. And I want to make this plain. The good works she did here and the alms deeds didn't merit salvation. They were the result of her salvation. I thought as I read President Nixon's remark this week about J. Edgar Hoover, it kind of struck me, and this is what he said. J. Edgar Hoover loved the law of his God, Nixon said. He loved the law, his country, and he richly earned peace through all eternity. He did not earn peace. And I highly respect J. Edgar Hoover. I don't expect the United States will ever see a mall man of his stature. I expect the Justice Department to continue to weaken from now on. I don't ever expect this country to have another man at the head of the FBI that will serve under eight presidents, but I don't think this country will live to see eight more presidents. But A.J. Edgar Hoover, with all his virtues and values, and he was a giant among men, he did not earn eternal peace. Unless he was born again, and I believe with all my heart he was. I've read articles from him talking about the value of the Sunday school and urging parents to get their children into the Sunday school and teach them the Bible. I've read some remarkable articles by J. Edgar Hoover, and I believe he's a saved man. But if he's in heaven, which I'm confident he is, he didn't get there because for 48 years he did such a remarkable work to the FBI. He's there because he trusted the blood of Christ as a poor, lost, guilty sinner. And I wondered if the president knows about grace when he made such a remark. That J. Edgar Hoover richly earned and deserved eternal peace. No, none of us deserve. Not one of us deserve eternal peace. I went in one day to a restaurant to get a meal. The waitress came over at the time for dessert came. She said, what do you want for dessert? I said, if I got my dessert, I wouldn't get a dessert. She said, what do you say? I said, if I got my dessert, I wouldn't get a dessert. She said, what do you mean? I said, lady, if I got what I deserve, I'd be in hell. I'd get my dessert that way. But I said, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. I'll have a dessert. And that's true. If we all got our dessert, there'd be no dessert. There'd be no heaven. Be no salvation. You don't deserve it. It's free. Salvation is by grace. But if I get anything when I get to heaven in the way of reward, it's because God in sovereign grace has been pleased to use this 195 pounds of bone, sinew, flesh, and what have you. It's not what I've done. It's what God in sovereign grace came to stoop and do through me. And he deserves all the credit and all the glory. But I get a real thrill out of it. Ah, yes. Here is Dorcas, and she had all these good things. And Peter took them all, and he put them on the floor, and he knelt on them. And he prayed, he says, Tabitha. Now, this is the very same word that you have in the original in the 5th of Mark, in the verse 41. When the Lord was raising the little damsel, the girl of 12, in her head, he said, Talitha Kumar, which means my little lamb. And this word is the same. And Peter says, my little lad. When I thought that, I thought she must have been a little woman. A very beautiful character. Very kind, lovable, as already mentioned. My little lad. And she rose up. He said, arise, and she sat up. She sat up. What else happened? He gave her his hand. That's courtesy, isn't it? Nice to be courtesy. Brothers, young Christians especially, and unsaved. He raised her up, says strength. Satisfaction. He presented her with the weeping widow of the other Christian. And he was satisfied. What was the result of her sickness and death? Notice verse 42. And it was known throughout all Joppa, that is, Dorcas's dying and being with. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Now maybe she didn't like that experience, but after she was raised again by Peter, and saw all those people turn to the Lord, what a soul winner you are. And here you have the gospel using that flourishing condition of the assembly. To bless, they were multiplied. The Spirit of God using the sickness of an ear for all the people in two villages were saved. And here you have the Spirit of God in the gospel using the death and the raising again of Dorcas. And many believe in the Lord. Here you have these various experiences. You have peace and prosperity. You have sickness. You have death. You have sorrow. But all these are true that the Spirit of God used to bring them good in Christ. And trust these things to be of help to you if they have been to me. Our Father in heaven, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come before thee. We ask thy blessing upon thy word. We thank thee for it. We trust, Father, we'll open our hearts and receive it. Because we're more responsible now than we were an hour ago. Hearing thy word brings a responsibility to obey. Search our hearts. There are here tonight unsaved. May they come to the Savior. Realize there's only satisfaction, safety, found in him. We ask it in our Lord Jesus' precious name.